Well, last week we talked about one thing. Everybody needs forgiveness. In Him we have redemption, though, don't we? Through His blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Now, with that in mind, I want to take you to Romans chapter 8 this morning to talk about something that the writer of Romans, and I want you to know I'm like 98.6% sure it was Paul. I want to leave a little fudge room there because it never identifies the writer of Romans, but I think it was probably Paul. And so if I refer to it as the writer Paul, you understand I've got a little fudge there because we're not 100% sure he wrote it, but I'm pretty sure he did. But anyway, he talks to them about an issue that every Christ follower in every generation, including us, have dealt with at some level. And it's this. Every one of us, who claim the name of Christ, who profess to follow Jesus, have failed at some point, haven't we? Every one of us. We've made mistakes. Let's use the S word. We've sinned. Am I the only one? No. Okay. And the question, and maybe it's that sin, as one of the writers of the New Testament put it, that sin that so easily besets us. You know, that sin that you really struggle with, that I really struggle with, that we really don't talk about because we don't want people to have that conversation with us. And yet, if we were honest, we've got it. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know what yours is. I'm not going to tell you what mine is, but we all have them. And those struggles can lead us as followers of Christ, sometimes, if we're not careful, to a place where we think, man, I'm useless. I'm worthless. I might as well go crawl in a hole somewhere and eat dirt. You know what I'm saying? We get to those points. I don't know about you. I get that way sometimes. I think, man, here we go again. I thought I've confessed that sin and God has forgiven me of that sin because He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess our sins. But we find ourselves where? Right back in that same place. I want you to know that the followers of Jesus at Rome were no different than us, other than they lived 2,000 years ago and they didn't have to deal with Facebook. Some of you are thinking, can I go there? Maybe. As the writer here opens this section that you and I, we call chapter 8, he delves into this, into a reminder. In fact, the whole chapter, if we were to spend several weeks, we could really dig into this, but we're not going to. But I want you to see the big picture here. That they have found something in Christ that they need to be reminded about. And I want to remind you about this morning that they have been transferred from one kingdom to another. Their status has been changed. Let's get real modern here. Their status has been updated, okay, in who they are. And they needed to be reminded, just like we do from time to time, that our status in the Lord is different than the world. And they needed to see that they stood in a place with God because of God's presence in their life, Christ's presence in their life. And they needed to have in their minds, a clear declaration, this is who I am. Did we just sing that? Who I am. Who I am. I'm loved by You. Why? Because it's who You are, God. And when we read these words, we find this word of encouragement about the amazing work of forgiveness in the lives of those who follow Christ. So Romans chapter 8 verses, just the first four verses. I had initially planned to preach like eight verses, and I started working on them going, man, they would like to go home at some point. So I cut it back because there's so much in just four verses. So I want you to see this. There is therefore now. Man, we could just camp here all morning. I want you to hear this. No condemnation. None. Zip. Nada. Zero. Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, couldn't do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Father, I pray that as we look at these four items that you inspired to be written down so many years ago in this letter to the Roman believers, that, Father, we would see the words of encouragement that we need to have this morning, the words that say, this is who I am in you, that my identity has changed, and that, Father, we would begin even more to live within that identity, to live our lives out reflecting you, revealing you, lifting you up in our lives. Not for our sake, but for yours and for the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, four things I want you to see, and then we'll try to apply it to our lives. First of all is this. In Christ, people become condemnation free. Look at the text again. There is therefore now, how much condemnation? Nada, zero, zip, nothing. No condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. Now remember the writer, the people to whom the writer of Romans is he saying to them, is he saying, I know you've been living in a difficult place. Listen, they lived in a culture that was absolutely, completely wacko. Okay, we think we live in a tough culture today, right? We think, oh man, the things that we allow in our culture are pretty weird. We look tame compared to Rome. The things that they would do in worship to their gods, the things that they would do to people who disagreed with them, wow. And so here, these followers of Jesus are living in a place where persecution is prevalent and frequent, and so it would be very easy for them to sit back and go, I don't know how I can be faithful to God. I don't know how I can really follow the Lord. I don't know how I can stay in with this stuff. Man, it's hard. By the way, the writer of Romans had not yet met the people to whom he writes. So he's writing a letter to people he's never met. He hoped he would meet one day. And they're struggling with their identity. Were they following Christ with their hearts? I think so. Was Christ in the center of their existence? Probably. But it seems a number of them faced some significant failures in their life, moral failures in their life, struggles in their life, sin in their life, and they were faced with a crisis of identity. So when the writer comes out of chapter 7 where he's been talking about some of these struggles, he literally explodes into chapter 8. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation. I want you to see what he does here. He wants to grab their attention fully because they needed to understand their identity was not the same as it was before they met Christ. But they're struggling with the reality of the sin in their life. Hey, yeah, they are. But they needed to hear and grasp and begin to live out that truth that they are no longer under condemnation. None. Let me put it another way. One of the commentators I was studying this week put it this way. He said this, to insist on feeling guilty about your sin is but another way of insisting on helping God with our salvation. What he's trying to say in that is this, when we sin, and we do, and we go, oh, I'm terrible, I'm worthless, I'm pitiful, I'm going to have to do something, I got to figure out a problem, I got to do this, I got to change, I got to... To do that is to deny the reality that you are already in Christ. You are already set free. You are already not under condemnation. We go, oh, but I got. Well, no. He already did. In Christ, you people, if you're in Christ, are condemnation free. You've been set free. And so God had saved them, and the process says, there is no condemnation. None. Well, but I think I got to think about this. I got to work through this issue. No. There is none. Get that in your head. First of all, he tells them. Second, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In Christ, people become death unafraid. You go, what is death unafraid? Let me just put it real simple. You ain't afraid of dying. That's simple enough. You're not afraid to die. Why? To be absent from the body is to be what? We say this at funerals. We never talk about it on Sunday morning. But it's to be present with the Lord. There is no fear. There is no condemnation. There's no fear of death. The second thought that the people within the church at Rome needed to understand is that Christ allows them to live a life that is unafraid of death. See, they moved from the law to the Spirit, and that meant this. They're going to live differently. They're going to walk differently. They're going to act differently. They're going to face life differently. And because of the arrival of Jesus, they've been set free from sin and death. In a very real sense, when a person hears the call of God to follow Jesus with surrender of their lives to the Lord, what happens is they move out of a pathway headed to eternal death, and they move into a pathway headed to what? Eternal life. And yet, they kept going, but that's what we used to be like. And Paul, I think it's Paul, is saying, you knuckleheads, that's not you. I don't know if he'd use the word knucklehead or not. I think it's the Greek word, never mind. He said, you're going this way. You're different. Why be afraid of death? Why be afraid of the fear of death? Because you're in the Lord. A person who is unafraid of death, can I tell you something? They live their lives radically different from a person who fears death. You're going, yeah, they drive like maniacs and they jump off cliffs. No, that's not what I mean. You don't have to be extreme in the way you live to not have fear of death. Darkness, the person that's captivated by fear and death lives in such a way that they become spiritually paralyzed. They're not able to do the things that they need to do for the Lord because they're worried that darkness is around every corner. Pain is around every, it's coming next. Confidence to move forward, they're afraid of. And they go, I don't know how to do this. But listen, if you live your life and if they live their life afraid of death, they would miss out on the blessings. That doesn't mean that they were supposed to live with a recklessness. Instead, they have to be reminded, and I think maybe we have to be reminded, of who holds our next step. Who holds your next step? Well, I got to decide what I'm going to do, and then I'm going to figure out where I'm going to go. So you're in charge. That'll lead to fear. That'll lead to law. That'll lead to being afraid of death. And Paul's saying, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin, the law of death. You don't have to live under that. So in Christ, people become condemnation free. They become death unafraid. Third, in Christ, people become set loose. Some of you are going, oh, is that a good thing to be set loose? Well, look at the text. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, those are really carefully chosen words here, and for sin, he condemned sin. What he does here, it's the big idea that in Christ, a person is set loose. Not only are you not under condemnation, not only are you not afraid of death, but you're also what? Set loose. Now you're going, cool, I can do what I want. Hold up. We're not set loose to do what our evil, bent, wicked hearts desire to do. We're set loose for what? To be the people that God wants us to become. What the people at Rome needed to see is that every one of them was born in a sin nature. Their hearts were dark, desperately dark. They were headed in the wrong direction until the moment they heard the call from God, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, to turn away from sin and to salvation. Listen, this list, if you have never experienced that transformation of turning from darkness to light, is not applicable to you yet. But for those of us in this place and listening this morning, you need to understand, if you're in Christ, you have no condemnation. You have no fear of death, and you have been set loose. What Jesus did on the cross as he was buried and raised the third day is nothing short of a miracle. Notice the phrase he uses there, and this is very carefully crafted in the Greek, and the English translations do a pretty good job of bringing it over. He says he sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean he was like us? 100%. In nature, he was just like you. He had the potential to sin, but he didn't. That's what made his sacrifice possible for your redemption. Because he was 100% God and 100% man. If one of those was missing, this whole thing breaks down. He dies as the propitiation for your sin, the substitutionary atonement for your sin. But the likeness means this: he didn't have to sink into the mire that we were found in. And because of the work of Jesus, those who accept his offer a new life, we get a greater life. We get a new experience. And so instead of letting our sinful nature control our lives, we're now set loose to be what God wants us to be. Well, here's a little aside for you. What does God want you to be? Well, that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? I can't tell you that I know the answer for each one of you, but I can tell you this. He set you free and loose to be everything he wants you to be. And I'm also convinced that he never gives you the full load of what he wants you to be at one time. Because if he did, we would go running out the door screaming, going, "Ah! I can't do that!" I'm just telling you, he leaves us kind of hanging a little bit because he wants us to follow him step by step by step. But he sets you loose to be everything he wants you to be. And then he does this. Look at verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh. This is where it kind of comes together. But according to what? The Spirit. Well, we sang about the Spirit this morning, didn't we? Well, you know, 30 years ago in a Baptist church, we didn't even utter the word Spirit. It's almost like we were afraid of the Spirit. The Spirit is merely God's presence within your life because you've accepted him. Why be afraid of God living within you? And so here's what happens. He wants them to see that in Christ that people become Spirit-led. So the a fourth thing they needed to understand about the forgiveness that they found in Christ is that they now were not alone. Didn't we sing a line this morning? I'm never alone. I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. Back up. You're never alone. You're going, well, I like being alone. Guess what? When you accepted Christ, he placed within you his presence, his Holy Spirit. He goes with you where? Everywhere. 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 Now, I got to tell you, let me just throw you on the side here. If we really believe this truth, that the Spirit of God goes with us everywhere we go, I suspect we might live a little differently. Next time you pull out your phone and get ready to put a snarky comment on Facebook, would the Holy Spirit say that? Next time we're tempted to speak about someone in a less than flattering light, I got a flattering going on, flattering light, would the Holy Spirit utter those words? You see, when a Christ follower sins, here's what, do you realize? You drag, he was telling them, you drag the Holy Spirit of God into the proverbial mud with you. Well, no, he's not. I'm on my own. I'm doing my thing. God, either he's with you or he's not. He's either living within you or he's not. He doesn't come and go based on your moment of what you want to do. You said yes to the Lord. He places within you his Spirit. His Spirit never leaves you nor forsakes you. Boy, we like that when things are hard, don't we? But when we want to go do our own thing, we say, well, I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit at home tonight and I'm going to go do this. It makes I'm convinced. I've been around churches all my life, literally all my life. I've been a follower of Christ since I was 7. Surrendered to the ministry when I was about 17. Started serving churches at 21, and that's a long time ago, 29 years ago. Anyway, I don't know it all. I want you to know that. But I have seen a lot of people who claim to follow Jesus, and they live their lives in such a way that they are miserable. And you know what it is? It's not that they're miserable individuals. I really don't believe that. I think when God comes in, he changes our hearts. He really does. But here's what happens. We drag the Holy Spirit through the junk and the mess and the ugliness that we choose to do in rebellion to God because we choose to not let the Spirit lead us. And then the Spirit of God is being drug along with us. And all the way, he's saying this, don't go there! And you're in a fight. Any of you enjoy fighting? You like to have a fight with your wife whenever you get a chance? It's always, well, it's a fun, isn't it? I never win, so I'm just about ready to quit. I'm just telling you. But here's the deal. It's no fun. Now you say, oh, well, making up's fun. Well, you can make up without getting in an argument. I'm going to just leave it at that, okay? Yes, I said it in church. All right. But listen, Spirit of God doesn't leave you. He's fulfilled, that the law might be fulfilled. We walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. He leads us. W.B. Thomas once told a great illustration of the difference between the Holy Spirit and our life of a believer. It's the difference, and I don't know exactly, I don't remember when he lived, I think it was about 100 years ago, but he says the difference between an automobile and an electric train. Do you know how an automobile works, right? You go to the gas station, you put gas in it, there's a tank, you turn on the key, you hope it starts, and there's potential energy in that tank. And if you have that tank, it works, and you drive along, you turn it off, it's still sitting there. But it's not going to go anywhere without you. An electric train only works if it's what? In connection with the electric rail that makes it work. And as long as it's in connection with the electric rail, it's going to go somewhere. That's the Holy Spirit in your life. He's your electric rail to empower you to move forward, to be who he wants you to be. It's the latter, Mr. Thomas said, it's the latter that God has adopted for holiness. You can't store up grace. You just live in the midst of it as you remain in constant contact with him. So what do we do with this? Three quick things and I'll be done. First, in Christ, you are indeed free. Galatians 5:1 says this, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Why would we who have been set free from sin choose to go back and live under it again as a master? You've been set free. You've been set free. I want you to see that God surely has never saved anyone just to say, well, have a seat and I'll wait to come get you in 30, 40 years when you die. He's got a life for you. He's got an existence for you. No, if our great God has saved you, he has a place of service for you in the kingdom of God. And the practical implications of this is this. Those of you who claim the name of Jesus, you are not free to exercise your own agenda. And neither am I. You know, we struggle with this word slave because of our American cultural ugliness from a few hundred years ago. But really what Christ calls us to be, and Paul talks about us to be, are to be slaves to Christ. Do you know what kind of rights a slave has? None. That's the definition of being a slave. We are called to be slaves to Christ. What does Christ want? What's the master want? What's the master have for me? What does the master not want me to do? We're free in Christ to be everything he wants us to be. We're free to serve him. We're free to have our lives under his leadership. But somewhere along the way, we've allowed the notion of freedom to become primarily this. Well, I get to do what I want. But that's not the biblical definition of freedom. The biblical definition of freedom, I think, is this, is being able to come into agreement and alignment with God's will and purpose. God, I am free to serve under you. Now, be careful. And I've seen this. We go, okay, I surrender to the Lord. This is what God has for me. God calls me to do this. And then we begin to say, well, since God called me to do this, I bet he called you to do that too. And you, and you, and you, and you. In fact, everybody's supposed to be doing what I'm doing. Really? When did you become the Holy Spirit? You with me? God calls each one of us individually within the kingdom of God to serve where he wants us to be. You are free to be his servant and to serve where he has for you. But don't project your calling on everybody else. Well, everybody should sing in the choir. You would agree with that. Yeah, but you know what? Not everybody's called to sing in the choir. Everybody should teach a Sunday school class. No. Everybody should serve, sing a solo on Sunday. Everybody should serve on that committee. Everybody should serve in that area. No. God calls every one of us to something, and we're free to serve where he has for us. That's what I want you to hear. You, for Christ, for freedom, Christ has set you free. To stand for firm, therefore, and don't submit to that slavery again. Galatians 5:1. I want you to hear that again. Yeah, we're going to have common actions and common things, but God's going to call us where he calls us to be. Second, in Christ, there is no condemnation. The writer in Romans, two chapters back, 6:1 and 2, said this: what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? I memorized the King James. How can we who died to sin still live in it? While the Christ followers at Rome, and by the way, at New Boston, will sin at times, there is no place in the life of a Christ follower to let sin remain. They didn't need to develop an attitude and a lifestyle where they lived as they wanted because God would forgive everything they did. Well, I'm going to go ahead and sin, do what I want, because then God will forgive me. It'll be good. Don't worry about it. But they didn't need to have that attitude. That thought is so far from Christian belief. Well, I can do whatever I want to Monday through Saturday, then I'll come to God on Sunday and he'll forgive me. Will he forgive you? Yes. But wouldn't it be great to get to a place where you don't have as much to confess every week? Because you're doing what he calls you to do instead of doing what you want to do, and you're fighting against God. But let me remind you, there is no condemnation in Christ. We're in Christ. We've been set free not only from sin, but to live a clear conscience. They needed to understand. You and I need to understand. I need to grasp. As a follower of Jesus, there is no accusation the enemy could ever make that would stick against you. It's kind of like you get coated in Teflon. There's no condemnation in Christ. We're set free. We're free. Let me encourage you. If you are really a follower of Jesus, live as one, which means this: you walk with your head held high. I'm a child of the King. A few months ago, last August, I went to a funeral at a predominantly African-American church in Fort Worth for my brother-in-law's dad. Man, we could learn some things from them. No condemnation in Christ. We're set free. I'm a child of the King. We walk around like we're slaves of a mean old master. God's out to get me. No, he's not. We're free. There's no condemnation. We're following him. We're listening to him. One last thing I want you to see is this. In Christ, you get to experience his grace. You know, I love that illustration of that electric train being in connection with God, the Holy Spirit of God, readily available, listening to his voice. That's the experience of grace. See, I want you to get this. His grace is there to cover our sin. His grace is there to what? Bring us forgiveness. His grace is there allowing you to rise above the noise of the everyday walk of life. God's grace is not something as a follower of Christ you have to go looking for. It's right here all the time. All the time. Hebrews 13:5 says this: keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, one of the amazing things about following the call of God is that once you're on the path, he doesn't leave you. I like that. I don't know about you. I like that he doesn't walk away. I like that he doesn't demand us. I like that he doesn't leave us. He doesn't leave us alone. And maybe the reason some of you are miserable in your walk with God is because even though there was a time when you surrendered to the Lord, you keep fighting against him. Can I tell you something? His grace is right there. You said, I can handle this. No, you can't. God's grace never leaves you. He never gives up on you. It's like the words of the old hymn, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was shed, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. May we live as people where these words are true, that we've been set free, and that we realize we have an identity in Christ that is amazing, and our lives make a difference. I want you to hear, some of you this morning, you go, I've heard about this grace, and I've heard about this forgiveness, and I've heard about this Jesus, but I don't have it. If you're here this morning and you've never experienced God's grace personally, you're going to have an opportunity in a few minutes to come and to pray with one of our staff ministers here, to pray with someone at length if you need, and just to get this nailed down in your life, because God does not want you to live under condemnation. He wants you to live under his grace. And the way you find that is by meeting him as Savior. Here's the conclusion, and I'm done. Real forgiveness is found how? By those who follow Jesus. Let me ask you this morning. Are you following Jesus? Do you really know him? Have you met him? Father God, we thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. We thank you for the blessing of being in your house. And Father, I pray for those who need to experience your grace for the very first time. Father, in a room this size, I'm sure there's at least one, if not more, that need to meet you. I pray for your hand to be free this morning to speak to their hearts, to help them understand without your grace, without having that moment of salvation, they are not able to live the new identity that Christ has for them. So, Father, I pray that you draw them to yourself. For those in this room who have made that commitment, Father, but somewhere along the way they've decided they would do their own thing, I pray that you would break their hearts and let them confess that sin to you and come back to you and let you lead their lives, giving them that identity as a reality they already have, and let them live lives that bless you. Father, we pray your hand to be free in these few moments, and that you would move as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.